Daniel 6. Another familiar story here in the book of Daniel. And I'll begin reading in verse 1. We'll read down a ways and hopefully get to the end. I'll have you remain seated for this. But follow the story and don't miss the truth. Now, I'm going to plead simplicity tonight. And often when I prepare a message, sometimes I look at it and say, well, you know, it's just that's just what the Bible says. I'm not like digging these. But, you know, that's what we need, isn't it?
Amen.
We just need what the Bible says and how it applies to our life. And that's enough for us. So notice in verse 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which would be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the government, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime.
Amen.
Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee.
Amen.
And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den. The king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt.
Amen.
Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God.
Amen,
amen to that.
Amen.
Now it gets better. Look at verse 24. And the king commanded that, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. Them, their children, and their wives, and the lions had the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces wherever they came at the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote unto all the people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble in fear before the God of Daniel.
Amen.
For he is the living God.
Amen.
And steadfast forever.
Amen.
And his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end.
Amen.
He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in the earth.
Praise the Lord.
Who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian.
Amen.
I like that story.
Amen.
Kind of makes you smile, doesn't it? Let's pray together. Father, I do pray this evening as I preach your word that you'd please help me. Lord, I ask for a fresh filling of thy spirit. I pray that you'd give your people understanding of this story and your word and how it applies to our lives. And so I pray tonight that you'd lead every thought and word that I say. I pray, Lord, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be lifted up and that you would encourage us and challenge our faith this evening to be everything you want us to be. And I do pray for that soul that might be here tonight that does not know Christ as Savior. Lord, we're grateful for the three that raised their hand professing faith in Christ this morning. And pray that you'd do the same tonight. Give understanding to the lost. Challenge the believer. Use me for your glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You could divide the book of Daniel, for understanding's sake, into two separate and distinct parts. For example, you could take the book of Daniel is 12 chapters, and you could take the first part of the book, chapters 1 through 6, and I just read chapter 6 a moment ago, and you'd see that what it contains is primarily a narrative of Daniel's life as he was a captive in Babylon. And I'll mention a few of these things a little bit later, but we know that Daniel came as the Babylonians invaded Judah and brought away them captive to Babylon. Daniel was at that time a teenager. And the first 6 chapters covers stories that pertain to his life. But then the second half of this book of the Bible, chapters 7 through 12, primarily contains visions and dreams, if you will, and prophecies that God had given to this man Daniel while he was in captivity. So again, the first 6 chapters are stories about his life, and the last 6 are visions and prophecies about the future. So here in chapter 6, what we find and what we're looking at is the last recorded story of Daniel's life. Now, there'll be stories intertwined with the prophecies, but this is the last one that God gives us about specific things, a specific event in his life. And it is one of the most familiar stories, I believe, in the Bible, in the book of Daniel at least. It is the story that we refer to many times as Daniel and the Den of Lions. Now, I like to call it that very thing. I like to call it Daniel and the Den of Lions, as opposed to Daniel and the Lion's Den. Now you say, what's the big deal? Well, maybe not that big a deal. And sometimes I'll say it the other way, but I like to try to emphasize that it is Daniel and the Den of Lions and not really Daniel in the lion's den. Here's why. Number one is this, because that phrase, Daniel and the Den of Lions, is the phraseology that the Bible uses. The Bible calls it not a lion's den, but a den of lions. Notice, if you will, in verse 7, at the very last, we see he shall be cast into the den of lions. We see it again in verse 12, about the 2/3 of the way through the verse. O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Again, in verse 16, we see the phrase right in the middle, den of lions. Verse 19, again, the last phrase, the den of lions. And then verse 24 says the same thing in the middle, the den of lions. So that's the Bible phraseology. You say, preacher, why are you making such a big deal of that? Well, here's why. Because the second reason is this. Because the former, the den of lions, makes it clear that Daniel was thrown into a den that was filled with lions.
Amen.
It was a den of lions. While the latter could imply that he was thrown into a den where lions lived. And whether they were home or not, we wouldn't know. In other words, I don't mind sleeping in a cave as long as I know that there's no bears in it. Even if it's a bear's cave, as long as they're not there, I'm fine. But if it's a cave filled with bears, that's a different story.
Amen.
So you see the difference between the lion's den being cast into and then a den of lions. So I think it's important that we do that. I won't make a big deal of it more than I just did. Now, this story takes place in the days of a man by the name of Darius. Now, look back at chapter 5, the very last verse. And we see his name mentioned there in verse 31. We see, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Then we see again in chapter 6 and verse 1, his name, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom, and 120 princes which should be over the whole kingdom. So this story now is in the days of this man named Darius. Now if you remember when the Babylonian Empire fell, and we find a record of that, the biblical record of it, in Daniel chapter 5, it fell under the co-regency of Belshazzar in 539 B.C. And it fell, the Babylonian Empire fell to the Medo-Persian Empire, and it fell to a man, the leader of the Persians, whose name was Cyrus the Great. Cyrus the Great reigned from 559 to 530 B.C., and what he did was he placed over the realm of the Chaldees this man named Darius. So Cyrus the Great is the, call him the big honcho, and under him was this man over the land of the Chaldeans, or the realm of the Chaldeans, or the Babylonians, was Darius. Now we see that mentioned, if you'll turn over to chapter 9 and verse 1, we kind of understand this setup he had here in verse 1. Notice, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, notice, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. So again, Cyrus the Great's the leader, and Darius is the one who is over that realm. He is not to be confused with another Darius that you'll see later, that reigned later on. I won't get into that. But here in Daniel chapter 6, understand that Daniel is now over, get this, 80 years old. When this book of the Bible began, he was a teenager. Now he has lived through the reigns of Nebuchadnezzar. He's lived through the reign of evil Merodach and Nergal-Sharezer, Labashai Maruch, try those names, stand up here and say these, amen. Nabonidus, and also Belshazzar. So he has lived through one after the other Babylonian leader. And then now the hands change, the world empire is now under Cyrus the Great and the Medo-Persians. And now he's living through Cyrus the Great and also this man Darius. Now understand, through this whole time, since the beginning of the book, until this chapter, we find this man Daniel facing trial after trial after trial after trial. And every single time he faces a trial, we find that he has remained faithful to God. And he does so once again here. I like the way W.A. Criswell put it in his commentary on Daniel. He said this, there was the trial of his flesh in Daniel chapter 1. He said there was the trial of his mind and of his intellect in Daniel chapter 2. And he says, and now when we get to Daniel chapter 6, we see the trial of his spirit. Tonight what we're going to see is what some would deem as a religious trial. Daniel's spirit is going to be tried, and the end result of it we find in verse 28 of our text. Notice what we read. We read, so this Daniel, watch this, prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. I'd like to park there a little bit on that thought. And I've developed a message out of that thought based on this chapter that I have entitled this. I took that phrase, "This Daniel prospered." That's the title of the message tonight. This Daniel prospered. You know, if there's one thing that God wants all of His children to do in this world, it is to prosper spiritually.
Amen.
Can I say that again? There's one thing that God wants all of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior to do in this world. He wants me and He wants you to prosper spiritually. 3 John, we read in verse 2, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health," watch this, "even as thy soul prospereth." Psalm chapter 1 and verse 3, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, which bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." That's talking about the godly man. The fact that the man that lives for God and does the right thing in this world will prosper spiritually.
Amen.
You know, to prosper spiritually begins with being saved.
Amen.
You can't prosper spiritually if you're not saved. You can try to be religious. You can try to turn over a new leaf, try to live a good life. But you'll never prosper spiritually until you first know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I want to ask you tonight, do you know Him as your Savior?
Amen.
Are you a born-again believer? Have you recognized your sinful condition that Jesus Christ came and died for your sins, was buried and rose from the dead? Have you repented of your sin and trusted Him as Savior? Because that's where spiritual prosperity begins.
Amen.
But like I said, it begins there. It ought to continue.
Amen.
God wants you and I as believers to spiritually prosper, meaning to be spiritually strong. He wants us to remain faithful to God, to remain faithful to His work, to remain faithful to His Word, and not allow the enemies that you and I face of the world and the flesh and the devil to cause us to become shipwrecked in our lives spiritually.
Amen.
So I ask you tonight, are you prospering spiritually? Oh, much emphasis today is giving on other areas to prosper. We talk about prospering materially. And we think, I want to make money and my life is here to get all the things that I can get. And we place so much emphasis on the material things. Some place the emphasis on the physically prospering. In other words, they like to go to the gym. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but don't make that a god. And don't emphasize the material prosperity or the physical prosperity over the spiritual prosperity. Because what we need to emphasize more than anything is our spiritual prosperity.
Amen.
And so I ask you tonight, are you prospering spiritually? You know, I believe as we look at this story, we see Daniel as a type of believer who faces the trials of this world, not the same one, but I don't think many of us are going to be thrown into a den of lions, but certainly the principles are there. He's faced with a trial, and he comes through on the other side, prospering spiritually. Let's see if we can't learn some things about this man, Daniel, and why he prospered spiritually. Why is that? Notice, first of all, number one, Daniel's testimony. He had a testimony. It's amazing to me as I look at Daniel's testimony, the things that are said of him. Notice we read in verse 1 through 4. "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel noticed was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes." Notice, because an excellent spirit was in him. "And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom." Notice, but they could find none occasion nor fault for as much as he was faithful. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. Now understand, when this man Darius was put over the Chaldean kingdom as the king, he was a wonderful administrator. He understood he could not be everywhere at the same time, just like any leader understands. And so what did he do? He decided to appoint 120 what the Bible calls princes. These are officials that he would put under him to help him govern the entire kingdom of Babylon. And so he divided up into 120 different provinces. He would take a man to be leader. He'd call him a prince over each of those over those provinces. But then he also, notice if you will, he didn't stop there. He then appointed three men to be heads. He called them presidents in verse 3. And they were to be over the 120. So you had 120 leaders of the areas. Then you had these three presidents that were there to supervise them, to make sure they were managing things right, to make sure that all of them were collecting their taxes properly, and to make sure that all of them were dealing right with the people. And notice who he chose to be one of those three presidents over the 120 that were over the rest. It was Daniel. Why did he do that? Because Daniel had a testimony. Notice in verse 3, because Daniel was even a little bit more than that. We read in verse 3, then this Daniel, notice, was even preferred, and I added the word, above the presidents and princes. In other words, he was kind of made the leader even over the three presidents. And he was considered to be placed over the entire realm. Now that's a very unusual thing for several reasons. Number one was this, he was a leader in the former Babylonian Empire. Imagine if we defeated someone and we took someone that was a leader in the enemy's army and we placed them as a leader in our country. We'd be like, are you kidding me? This guy was on the side of the enemy. So that was unusual. Secondly, he was a Jew. People didn't like the Jews in those days, and particularly the Gentiles. And then thirdly was this, he was old. Well, elderly, I'm sorry. He was in probably his 80s or almost 90 years old. And so choosing Daniel to do that was a very unusual thing. But there was one thing that outweighed all of that, all of those three facts, and that was the fact that Daniel had an impeccable testimony. Oh, he was known as a man of character. The Bible says he had an excellent spirit. In other words, this Daniel, he was an honest man. He was a hard-working man. He was a man you could put over your business and walk away and know that everything would be done right, that he would take care of things, and he would make sure all of the rules are implemented. He was a trustworthy man. He was impeccable in his judgments. He was impeccable in his administration. He was a kind man. He was a benevolent man, and he was a gracious leader. So much so that when the leaders, who we'll see later, looked to find something wrong, something that they could accuse him of, they couldn't find a thing.
Amen.
Not one thing.
Lord.
That's an amazing statement if you think about it. You know, what a testimony this man had. But you know, even more so than that, three times in the book of Daniel, God calls him something. Go to chapter 9 and verse 23 for a moment. I want to show you what the Lord calls him. Look at chapter 9 and verse 23. I'm looking at chapter 10 and verse. Let's look at chapter 10 and verse 11. Yes, here it is. And he said unto me, here it is, O Daniel, watch this, a man greatly beloved. Now, three times in the Bible, I thought it was 9:23, maybe it is and I overlooked it, but it's in chapter 10 and verse 11 and 10:19. God calls him a man that was greatly beloved. Here's what I'm trying to say here. If you were to ask the Lord, if you were to ask the angels, if you were to ask the departed saints in heaven about this man Daniel, they would say they loved him.
Amen.
What a testimony. He not only had a testimony among the leader Darius, he also had a great testimony in heaven as well. Daniel was a man that loved the Lord. He lived for God. He walked with God. He obeyed God. His life was about pleasing the Lord. And by the way, this is the testimony that all of us ought to have. Every one of us. 2 Corinthians 8:21 says this, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And I want to ask you tonight, what's your testimony like? If people were to make a comment on you, and they were free to do so without fearing any kind of rebuttal there, what would they say? If we were to go into your home and talk to your spouse, or talk to your children, or talk to those that live in your home, what kind of testimony would they say that you have? How about those that we work with? Those that we go into work every day and they see us. They see what time we show up. They see what kind of job we do every day. They see what time we leave. They see how long a break we take. What would they say of you? What would they say of me? How about those that you know, not just here in church? I know it's easy to come in and put on the holier-than-thou attitude. Praise the Lord. Good to see you, brother, and be in such a great mood on Sunday morning, then walk out into our car and like to tear somebody's head off.
Right.
What kind of testimony do we have outside the four walls of this building? What would people say about you? Would they say what they said of Daniel? Well, that's an honest man. Oh, he works hard. He's one of the best workers we have. Oh, he is trustworthy. Oh, I've never seen my dad. I've never seen my mom lose her temper. I've never seen them fly off the handle, if you will. Would they say that? Would they say you show up on time? How about our creditors? What would they say about the way we pay our bills? Do they say we pay them on time? Or are we late? Are we having... You see, the worst thing that you and I can do is live a double life. To live one way and say one thing out of this side of our mouths and turn around and live a completely different way.
Right.
Can I go a step further and say this, as I mentioned about Daniel? What would they say in heaven about us?
Amen.
You see, they know our secret life.
Right.
They know our thought life.
They
know the things that you and I do behind closed doors. They know how we spend our free time. They know all of that. They know what our walk with God is like. They know what our devotional life is like. They know whether or not we read our Bible and pray every day. They know all of that.
Amen.
Would heaven look down upon your life and my life and say, oh, that person is greatly beloved. They love the Lord. God help us. Daniel had a wonderful testimony. But notice, secondly, not only Daniel's testimony, notice Daniel's trouble. It's interesting because Daniel was said to have all those wonderful things. But then notice what happens in verse 4. We read, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. And so understand, while Daniel had this position, he had a powerful position. He was doing well. He was honest. He was working hard. He was a man of integrity. He was a man of character. He was living for God. He was loved in heaven, greatly beloved by the Lord and the angels and the departed saints. But did you notice something? He wasn't greatly loved on earth by everybody. There were some people here, a group of people in verses 4 and 5, that I would go as far to say this. They hated him. You say, why would you just say that? Because they wanted to kill him.
Right.
That's what this was all about. They wanted to kill this man. They detested Daniel. Why? Why? Because of his stand for God.
Amen.
Because of his righteous life. And what did they want to do? They wanted to make trouble for this man. They wanted to make life difficult for him. They wanted to get rid of this man, Daniel. May I remind us tonight that this is the great paradox of the Christian life.
Right.
You'd think living right, living for God, loving your neighbor, giving them the gospel, showing them how to go to heaven, you'd think everybody would say, oh, that's wonderful. But they don't. What a paradox. Matter of fact, they accept you less when you're doing that than they did when you were living for the devil. They like you a lot more in that situation. You know, we can go all the way back to the opening pages of the Bible in the book of Genesis and see that this is a truth that is taught to all of us as we see this man, Abel, that was living for the Lord, that wanted to do right, that brought to God the right sacrifice. But Cain, his own brother, hated him. He detested him. Why? Because he was living for God and doing the right thing. Hated him so much that he murdered his own flesh and blood. It's unbelievable. Go back through history and we see how many of God's people that have been martyred simply for living for God. Simply for trying to do the right thing. And may I remind us again tonight that the Lord said it was going to be this way. Let me show you. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. Notice Matthew chapter 10. Let's pick it up in verse 34. Notice we read, this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. That's kind of shocking when you first read it. Wait a minute here, the Lord, the Prince of Peace? Amen. The Lord, the Righteous One?
Amen.
The Lord, the One that offers peace to everyone? He says that I don't think I've come here to send peace on earth. I have not. I came not to send peace, but a sword. What's he talking about? Verse 35, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Notice, and a man's foes shall be there, that they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me.
Amen.
And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it again. Here it is, the great paradox of the Christian life. If you get saved and you live for God and you make the Bible your standard, understand you're going to have enemies that you never thought of.
Amen.
And so often they even come from our own homes. The ones that say they love us the best. Why is that? That's the paradox of the Christian life. The Lord said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 26, He says, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. If you're looking for people to speak well of you, everybody to say how wonderful you are and how great a person you are, everybody, then understand something. That means to me you must not be living for the Lord.
Right.
Because the moment you live for God, the moment we try to get the gospel out, the moment we give our life to serving the Lord, being faithful to the church, being faithful to His work, understand, people aren't going to like it.
Right.
You say, why? I don't know. That's just the way it is. God help us.
Amen.
You want to live for the Lord? You're going to have enemies.
Amen.
You could be the kindest person in the world. You could say the nicest things to people. But if you determine to live for God, to be faithful to church, to be a faithful witness, to raise your children for God, and to stop certain sinful behavior, like going to bars and drinking and smoking and gambling and listening to worldly music, and you decide to start tithing and going soul winning and having standards of separation in your life, understand there's going to be people in your life that will not have a positive response to that. Oh, I remember when my wife and I, we're first generation Christians. We had to make some decisions that were not easy to make. That the ones we loved very much did not understand. They didn't understand why we would choose going to church on a Sunday night instead of going to the family picnic. Or why we would choose to say no to certain things that we used to say yes to. They didn't understand that. And it's the same with you. It's the same with me. When we live for God, they're going to get upset you're here on Sunday night and not with them. It's upset that you're raising your children in a way that they don't agree with. You're going to experience trouble. That trouble may be mockery. It may be criticism. It may be looking down their nose, or maybe much worse than that. I had a friend of mine, a pastor friend of mine, and this is a sad story, but it's true. His son grew up in a preacher's home, and he decided he didn't feel led to go into the ministry. And by the way, just because your dad's a pastor doesn't mean you need to be a pastor. It needs to be a call in the ministry. Well, he didn't feel led, so he decided to join the army. And so he goes into boot camp, and word got out that this man, and I'm not saying anything bad about the army here tonight. I'm sure there are some wonderful people in the army, but this is what happened to him. They found out, some of the guys in there found out he was a Christian. And so they began to mock and rail on him about his faith and laugh at him. Then they got wind that he had never touched a drop of alcohol in his life. And they decided they're going to fix that. And so one night they grabbed this young man, and they had several guys around him, and they held him down, and they opened his mouth, and they took a bottle of liquor and started pouring it down his throat, mocking him, saying, "Well, now you drank some liquor." That is absolutely cruel and evil, is it not?
Amen.
Now, again, that may be an extreme example, but my point is this. If people find out you're a Christian and you're living for the Lord, understand it's going to create trouble. People are not going to like it. 1 Peter chapter 4. Would you turn there with me, please? 1 Peter chapter 4. Notice, if you will, verse 3. Notice the Bible says, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles." In other words, he's talking about before we were saved. First Peter chapter 4 and verse 3. Before we were saved, notice, when we walked in lasciviousness and lust and excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. That's what we did before. Notice it says in verse 4, "Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot." Notice, speaking evil of you. In other words, you start living for the Lord, all of a sudden they're not going to like you. They're going to say, "Hey, you used to do this. Hey, you used to be a fun guy. What happened to you?
Right.
Now you're this stick in the mud." That's the type of things you and I experience.
Amen.
It's not uncommon. You may think that you're in this place. Am I the only one going through this? No, you're not. We all do. If you're going to live for the Lord, you are going to experience trouble.
Amen.
It's part of the journey. Daniel did. He experienced trouble. Why? Because he was doing right.
Amen.
Then we see number 3, not only Daniel's testimony, Daniel's trouble. Go back to Daniel chapter 6. Notice Daniel's test. You're going to be tested here. And you and I will be tested. Notice what we find here. We find these men coming up with a plot. They had this idea. They don't like Daniel. Daniel's doing right. Daniel's making them look bad. He's not letting them do the things that they want to do. Perhaps charge extra taxes and that sort of thing. And so they come up with this idea. We're going to get rid of Daniel. They knew they could not accuse him for being corrupt. They tried to find everything. He's got to do something wrong. It's got to be a place of neglect or corruption or unfaithfulness in what he's doing. And they couldn't find a thing. So they come up with this idea. I know what we can do. We can use the law of God as a weapon against him. And they knew that Daniel honored God. They knew that Daniel loved God. They knew that Daniel obeyed God's word and was a man that was faithful to praying 3 times a day. And so they decided to go to Darius and present to him a decree that stated something. It's interesting what they say. Notice in verse 6, "Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius live forever." Notice the first word. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree. That's a lie. Daniel wasn't there. All the presidents would have been him. They did it behind his back, but they came to Darius saying, "Hey, you know, Daniel and us, we all got together, we come up with this idea. We think it's pretty good." That if someone in the next 30 days, if they bow down to any god, anything besides you, and they're caught doing it, we'll throw them in a den of lions. And so they take this decree and they have Darius unknowingly sign it, not realizing what he's doing. He loved Daniel. He knew Daniel was kind of his right-hand man. He knew Daniel was like the Joseph in the Old Testament, that he could trust and he could send somewhere and know he'd get an honest work out of him, an honest day's labor out of him, and he'd do the right thing. Yet he signs this thing. And this decree comes out. The writing of the Medes and Persians would not be altered. And Daniel heard about it. Test time. For Daniel.
Right.
What's he going to do? Is he going to please God? Is he going to please man? Is he going to place his trust in God and his word and say, I'm going to obey God and do what God says, no matter what the consequences are? Or is he going to fold? Is he going to fold to the pressures of man? By the way, we all face those pressures.
Amen.
All of us do. Is he going to obey God's word or compromise for the sake of safety and the sake of self-preservation? He knows what the consequences are going to be. So what's he do? Look at verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house. And his windows being open in his chamber, he didn't even shut the windows, did he? Toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. Notice this phrase, if you would, please, as he did aforetime. What he was doing was not a decision of spite.
Right.
Wasn't one of those guys who never went soul winning. All of a sudden they say, nobody's allowed to go out and knock on doors. Well, I'm going now. This is what he did. This is what he was. This is who Daniel was. He was a man of character. And he decided, I am going to obey God and not fear man.
Amen.
By the way, Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare.
Right.
But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. And by the way, Christians are constantly tested this way.
Amen.
It may not be a den of lions, but it could be something else. What are we going to do? We have God's word. We know this is the Bible. We know it's His commands. And He tells us what to do. And He commands us to obey. And He tells He'll bless us if we obey. But we're always challenged. What are we going to do? Oh, there's so many challenges we face. We know what the Bible says about being faithful to church, do we not? Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, and so, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. In other words, God says if there's an assembly of God's people, if your local church has a meeting, then we should be there. We should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together.
Amen.
We should be in attendance Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. But then the challenges come. You know, the first challenge we face is the challenge of ourself.
Amen.
You say, what do you mean by that? What do you do when you're tired? You had a long day at work. And you've been fighting the fight all day and you're exhausted and you come home after a long day of battling of the world and the flesh and the devil. And you look up at your watch and you see, hey, wait a minute, I got to leave for church. What are you going to do? The trial and the test of ourself. How about if we're asked to attend, and we all face this, a family birthday party. It's Sunday, 5:30, we're all getting together. You love your little nephew, don't you? Don't you love him? Why don't you come then? It's test time. How about if the boss comes and says, hey, we got a little extra money you can make here, a little overtime, you know, I know you're hurting a little bit and you were talking about asking for a raise. I'll tell you what, we have some hours open up. If you come in Sunday night, we'll pay you overtime. If you take this little job on Wednesday night, hey, you'll make some money. After all, it's for your family. I mean, God wants you to take care of your family, doesn't He? test time.
Amen.
How about the test of tithing?
Amen.
God says we're to tithe. That's not modest. I didn't make that up. Okay,
Amen.
God did it.
Amen.
It's a way of honoring Him. It's a way of showing us we recognize that He's the owner of all. But what about when, you know, money's a little tight? And there seems to be a little bit more month than there is money. And an unexpected bill comes in or something that you just have to have. And you get to the place where you spend that money, what are you going to do? After all, birthdays are coming up or Christmas is around the corner. And after all, we'd like to take this vacation. Do we forsake His command? It's getting quiet in here, isn't it? What about witnessing? Mark 16:15 tells us to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature.
Amen.
We're there at work and here somebody sits down next to us at break and we have the tracts in our pocket. We start talking about the weather and about sports and about their family. And God is putting on our hearts, you need to give this person a tract. You need to talk to him about the Lord. What do we do?
Amen.
What do we do? How about those neighbors that live around us? How about
Amen.
Them? How about the people we sit next to in the doctor's office? My point is this. I'm not trying to get anybody upset. My point is this. We are constantly tested.
Amen.
What are we going to do? Are we going to obey His word or are we going to please men? Or are we going to do what's right and what's biblical? Or are we going to cave to the pressures of people because we don't want them to think us to be weirdos or strange? We try to be accepted by everyone. That's not what Daniel did.
Right.
And the very fact he did not do that was the reason that his soul prospered the way it did.
Amen.
Because he said, I'm going to obey God.
Amen.
Rather than man. Daniel's test. And then lastly, number four, we're done right here. Daniel's triumph. What did he do? Well, you know what he did. He prayed. He took the consequences. He gets taken up and he gets thrown into this den of lions. Boy, Darius was greatly troubled, was he not? He didn't know what to do. He looked night and day, tried to figure out, how can I fix this? How can I change this? Daniel, my right-hand man, and they tricked me into signing something that can't be altered. And he searched high and low to find out, how can I get him out of this thing? And he couldn't do it. And with much dismay, he allowed them to pick Daniel up and walk him over and toss him into that den of lions. And that entire night, Darius was thinking about Daniel. With great anxiety, he couldn't sleep. He's wondering, I'd imagine, wringing his hands, watching the clock, thinking, I wonder if he's still alive. I wonder if I'm the one that killed him. My signing on that piece of paper was his death warrant. And so the day broke and he goes down and rushes down to this den and with great anxiety and probably in my imagination a very pitiful voice cried out and said, O Daniel, in verse 20, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Daniel, are you in there? I'd imagine the moment from his last word to the voice of Daniel probably seemed like an eternity. And Daniel shouts out, O King,
Amen.
Live forever.
Praise
O King, my God, hath sent his angel and hath shut the lion's mouth, and they have not heard me. Praise God, God took care of me, Darius. Tonight we need to learn something.
Amen.
That every time you and I are tested, every time someone mocks us, every time they want us to do something against our faith, and we stand up, although at the time it may seem like the most difficult thing to do, understand that we have a God in heaven that will bless and that will honor our faith.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
And He does it every single time.
Hallelujah.
If we're simply faithful. You see, that's why Daniel prospered spiritually.
Right.
John 12:26 says this, as we close, if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. When you and I remain faithful to God, God will honor our faith. It may not turn out the way that we think, but it always turns out better when you and I obey the Lord.
Amen.
You know, when I was working down the casinos and my wife and I got saved, we knew that we had to get out of there. We had so many things that we had to deal with. I mean, we had a mortgage, we had cars, we had payments here and there. And I didn't think it was the right thing to just walk out of there the next day and leave all those bills and default on them. I wanted to pay my bills and do my best to get out of that thing. It took me about a year and a half to do it. But we were praying about it. During that time, the Lord called me into the ministry, and we knew I started to go to Bible college and all that. And we were praying about what to do. I knew that as I was going to night school, it was going to take probably about 15 years to get all my credits done because I can only take a class at a time here with work and all that. And we were praying, Lord, help us to know what to do. And then one day, after being down in that job for over 12, 13 years, I had seniority there and all that. I had Sunday off, which made it wonderful. I could do the bus route. I could do everything I needed to do. I didn't miss church and so forth. And one day out of nowhere, they called me in the office and they said, we have some bad news for you. I said, what's that? They said, we're taking your Sundays away. I said, what do you mean taking your Sundays away? I said, I have seniority. How could you take my Sundays away? They said, well, we have to restructure some things. We're taking your Sundays away. I said, I can't. I said, I'm committed to my church. I'm committed to what I do in the bus route. I teach Sunday school and this and that and this and that. I do all these things. And I said, is there any other way? I said, I'll change shifts. I said, I'll work different hours. I'll do whatever. I said, I'll go to a different shift. I'll do that. And they said, no, we can't do that. And so my wife and I took that as the Lord saying this, it's time for you to make a decision. What are you going to do?
Amen.
And after all those years being there, I walked into the office one day and I said, I'm giving my 2 weeks' notice. I said, thank you for everything you've provided. The job is provided for my family, and I'm grateful for that. I said, but I cannot, if I can't have my Sundays to be in the house of God,
amen.
I said, I have to move on. I had no idea where I was going. I didn't have a job lined up. I didn't know what I was doing. Like, Lord, help me. I mean, I've been the most intelligent thing, but I knew the Lord called me, and we took that as this is the time for us to now just haul up the whole thing, move to Pennsylvania, and just go full time into Bible college and the ministry. And we did that. But let me tell you something. That was a fearful thing to do.
Amen.
I had a wife. I had three kids that were looking at me as their provider. And I had that test. Now, I have not always passed the test. I'm not saying I'm this wonderful, perfect man. I'm not. But thank the Lord, then we made the decision during that test. We're going to follow God. And I'll tell you what, we have not regretted one moment of it.
Praise the Lord.
We have not looked back and said, oh, I wish it were different. Although at the time we're looking at this test thing, I don't know where it's going to go. I don't know where this thing's going to lead. I don't know how God's going to provide for us. But we trust He will. We know He says not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. He wants us to serve Him. We're going to do what He says and say, Lord, take care of us. Like going into the den of lions.
Amen.
And God took care of us.
Praise the Lord.
Thank the Lord for that. Because of that, He's helped us to prosper spiritually. So let me ask you tonight, how about you? Are you prospering spiritually? Do you have a good testimony? How are you dealing with the trouble? Are you allowing it to crush your faith and cause you to disobey the Lord? Trust God. Follow Him. You'll never regret it.
Amen.
He will bless you.
Amen.
For obedience.
Amen.
And at the end of the thing, we'll look back and say, you know what? We've grown spiritually because of the things that we've gone through. Let's emphasize what God emphasizes.
Amen.
Not prospering materially, not prospering physically. Although those things have a place. I'm talking about prospering spiritually.
Amen.
Daniel did. I'll read that verse and we're done. Verse 28. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius, and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Would to God all of us would spiritually prosper.
Amen.
Let's pray together.